Good morning, Cornerstone. As some of you on live stream may have guessed, we have a skeleton crew today. There are a few of us crazy enough to come out, and we have one police officer who has to be out. So, but most of you have the sense to stay home today. So, going to be a little bit different morning, and just to encourage you, if you're on live stream, to say hello, just to chime in and just greet those who are here. A bunch of people are already doing that. My phone's over here, so I join you that way. But if you are live streaming, you're not used to that, it can be kind of a fake experience sometimes, and you feel like you're not really there. One thing that's helped me when I have to do something like this, if I'm alone, I'll just put earphones on, and it just kind of makes me feel like I'm more part of it. So if you're watching alone, put some earphones on, turn up the volume, and you can sing out that way, or maybe you're just going to listen. But if you're with your family, you got the TV on, turn it up so you can, and you can sing with us. We're going to sing some hymns today. And these are just were on my heart, and they're connected to what we're going to talk about. But I just want to encourage you to think about the lyrics. Sometimes hymns, you got to think about it. You got to think about the lyrics. And so just want to encourage you, even if you're not singing, I encourage you to sing. But even if you're not, think about these lyrics because they're meaningful. So there's about maybe 10 people here today, and the rest of you are sitting at home, and hopefully you can engage with this. Don't just have this on in the background. Just decide to put other things aside and really think about the content of what we're singing about, what we're talking about today. So welcome if you're here in person. Welcome the rest of you who are in the comfort of your homes and not digging yourself out just yet. Holy, holy, holy. He is worthy. Amen. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Trinity. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 you are merciful. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sign above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the love. Make that a prayer. All thy works with joy surround the earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Lord, thank you for these songs. They were written a long time ago, but they're very relevant for us right now. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, whether it's snow falling or situations, God, still be our vision, ruler of all. God, it's a comfort to know that you are the ruler of all and that you are good. So we sing with joy, we meditate on your holiness, and in your presence, we're transformed. So thank you that we can be together. Thank you for COVID that made this possible. We would not have done this today if COVID hadn't happened. So thank you that we can join together from all the way up in Minersville down to Fleetwood. And there's, I think, somebody watching all the way down in Florida right now. We got somebody in South Africa and all over the place, a friend in Vermont. So God, thank you that we can join together like this. And thank you for the normal opportunities when we can get together in person on a regular basis. We thank you for your goodness, that your presence is constantly with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I don't know who's all with us yet. Maybe I'll check my phone. But there is a question of the day. And if you're with family or friends, you can answer this question in your room. And the few of us who are here, you can answer this question. But the question is, what do you like to do when it snows? What do you like to do when it snows? We're going to dismiss the children who are not here, so there's no children's ministries today. But if you have children, you can dismiss them to their rooms for a nap, maybe, but you might want to keep them with you. So here's the question of the day. Share that with somebody near you, or message if you're on your own. Post a comment in the feed. All right. Well, I like to play. I like to play in the snow. That's my thing. We were out driving last night. It had not been plowed. It was 6 inches deep, and there were people stuck, and we were pushing them out, and we went sledding in the slushy rain. It was great. We had a good time. Ethan finally got to use his snowboard that he got last year. But I like to play. AJ, I like to drift. I know you like to drift too, but maybe not in the snow. I don't know. But we're not going to talk about snow today. We're going to talk about glory today. Glory. We're looking at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Glory is one of those words we kind of have an understanding of, but we have trouble maybe defining. And I know I have over the years. It's been in church lingo for a really long time. What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glory in something? And so I just want to talk about glory for a little while, because that's what Jesus talks about in his prayer. So generally speaking, thinking about glory, the sun comes up in the morning, the beauty and the brilliance of it is glorious. That is glory. People hike for miles, some of you hike for miles in the dark to catch the sunrise from a mountaintop. We're drawn to glory. We want to see it, and we give glory. We glorify those things we talk about, things we like to talk about, things that are on our minds. When my kids do well in something, I like to talk about it. Often it's music related. Over the winter break and before that, Karis and Ethan both had solos in their winter concerts. And they did a fantastic job. And it was fun to experience it, to be there, and to talk about it. And when I do that, I'm giving glory to my kids.
And maybe some of you feel funny about that. I don't know, but that's what's happening. I like to glorify myself sometimes. I play pickleball. When I make a good shot, what do? I do some kind of happy dance. Woo! Yes! Did you see that? That's giving glory to myself. One of my friends from childhood has a really nice Corvette. And he posts pictures of this thing all the time. It's an older car, but I'm telling you, this is nice. This is a nice car. He gives glory to his Corvette. It is a sweet machine. It's 1,000 horsepower. It is, I wouldn't mind experiencing his glory sometime. He doesn't live in this state, but if I was closer, I would see if I could get myself a ride in that thing. Football season, NFL, it's a battle for glory, right? What's the ultimate glory in the NFL? You want to win the Super Bowl, right? That's it. So I'm watching the Eagles sometimes, occasionally. I'm not super into it, but when I'm watching and they make a great play, there are times when I will have a glory-sharing text conversation with my friend Rick, who's watching right now. We'll text back and, did you see that? Did you see that amazing interception, that touchdown? That was amazing, that catch. Sadly, there's not been much opportunity for that in the last few weeks. They'll be back. It'll be all right. But to glorify something is to give honor or positive attention to that thing. You're giving honor to it. It doesn't make that thing more valuable. It simply highlights the value and beauty and the glory that's already there. We're putting our own spotlight on that thing, hoping others will see it, recognize that, how great it is, and join us in giving special honor to that thing also. So glory, it's kind of a churchy word, but it's part of our everyday life. We give glory and honor to things, to people, and we want glory for ourselves. We want people to notice our hard work. We want to be recognized for our talents, our achievements. Glory is a regular part of life, and there's nothing wrong with any of that to a degree. But for a Christ follower, where does glory most belong? Who deserves the spotlight more than any other? Who deserves the honor and the attention? Who should Christ followers naturally be talking about and drawing other people's attention to all the time? That's not a hard question. It's Jesus. He forgave my sins and he gave me life. He loves me so much he stepped in front of the train of my sin. He got flattened by it. He rose from the dead and he gave me eternal life. That is a reason to do a hoot and holler and say, yes, did you see that? Forget about pickleball. Thank you, Jesus. And he loves you too, just as much. Glory. So I'm thinking about this glory subject and thinking, do I give Jesus the kind of glory he deserves? Do I really? Hardly. I'm so easily distracted, prone to give glory to much lesser things. And you're with me probably. Jesus deserves far more glory than we could ever give him. And we can grow in that. I'm growing in that. I'm not there yet, but did you know that Jesus gives glory too? Jesus gives glory. The all-glorious one wants to glorify another. And I wonder if there's something we can learn about what Jesus gives glory to. We're in John chapter 17. And in this chapter, after four chapters of this conversation with his closest friends and disciples, Jesus changes focus and he begins to talk directly to his Father. This is a prayer. John 17, the whole thing is a prayer. These are the last words of Jesus to his Father before he goes to the cross. And this has been one of my favorite chapters in the Bible for a long, long time. I always tell you, this is my favorite. This is my favorite. This is really, really one of my favorites. Really. I love the glimpse we get into Jesus' heart. When you listen to somebody pray, if they're really praying, you can hear their heart. We hear Jesus' heart here. And I love the encouragement we get when we hear what he chooses to pray about. Especially later in the chapter when he prays for future generations, he's praying for us. But until recently, most of my attention in this chapter has gone to the later parts of the prayer when he starts praying for us. And some of these things, yes, I kind of mostly glossed over the first few verses, but I'm finding treasure here. And so I just want to hang out in the first five verses of John 17, listening to his prayer, seeing what he says about glory. So John 17, I'm going to read the first five verses.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So I don't have any fancy outlines for this. I just want to break it down basically phrase by phrase and just kind of look at what Jesus says here, kind of chunk by chunk, piece by piece. So first phrase, the time has come. He says, "Father, the time has come." That's an important phrase because a lot throughout his ministry, he keeps telling his disciples, "It's not yet time. My time has not come. The time has not yet come. It's not my time." He says it over and over again. Now he says, "The time has come." This is a stop, listen, pay attention. This is a big deal. What's it time for? Second phrase, "The time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Glorify your Son. Jesus asks the Father to glorify him. That feels a little bit like, I don't pray that when I, "God, would you please glorify me?" Have you prayed that? Like, maybe you do with our attitude, we want him to give us something. But Jesus says, "Glorify me," but why does he say it? What's driving it? Because he says, "Glorify your Son that, so that," why? Why does he want God to glorify him? "So that your Son may glorify you. You glorify me so I can glorify you." That's his desire. That's what he wants. He wants to put the spotlight on God the Father. He wants to bring honor and attention to the Almighty. That's the reason he came to earth, to bring glory to the Father by bringing us to a place where we ourselves are also bringing glory to the Father. So Jesus says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So we think about the Father glorifying the Son. Is this the first time the Father has glorified the Son? If you know the Bible, if you can go back to the story and how it played out, there are other times we can see the Father clearly glorifying the Son, right? You probably think to the baptism, right? John the Baptist, Jesus says, "I want you to baptize me." John's like, "Huh, no way, I'm not doing it." Jesus said, "Yes, you are, baptize me." So they get in the water and the sky opens and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." That is a spotlight from heaven on Jesus the Son. That is glorifying the Son, Matthew chapter 3. The same basic thing happens in Matthew 17. It's called the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go up the mountain. I don't remember what mountain it is, but they go up the mountain. All of a sudden, Jesus gets brilliantly bright. And I think it was Moses and Elijah. Is that who it was? Moses and Elijah were next to him, and Peter, James, and John have no idea what to do. They're like, "What in the world? We've never seen anything like this." And again, a voice from heaven, "This is my Son, with whom I'm pleased." And he adds this, "Listen to him." He is glorifying the Son. Throughout his entire ministry, just thinking about how God has endowed Jesus with miracles, with incredible power, authority over the spirit world. In the Gospels, the Father is glorifying the Son constantly. So the Father has been doing this now, but the time has now come for the Father to lift up his Son in another way. Jesus is about to be lifted up on a cross where he will single-handedly shoulder the entire burden of human sin and rebellion. So Jesus prays, "The time has come. The time has come. I've been thinking about this for a really long time. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. This is going to be the hardest thing he's ever faced. It will literally crush him. But it will also bring greater glory to the Father than anything else since time began. That's verse 1. What Jesus prays next is really significant. This is verse 2. It's the third phrase. He says, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Now, who's the you and who's the him? He's talking to the Father, right? So you, the Father, have granted him, that's me, Jesus, authority over all people that Jesus might give eternal life to all those the Father has given him. This is very significant. And the world who does not believe does not agree with this, but Jesus is claiming right here, he has been appointed by God as the representative of the human race. God the Father has granted Jesus authority over all people. And you can argue about it if you want, but you can't change it. This is truth. This is reality, whether you believe or not. For all the atheists in the world, God has granted Jesus authority over them. You could declare that the government has no authority over you, but if you don't pay your real estate taxes, they're going to take your house. Like it or not, the government has authority over us in the same way Jesus Christ has authority over all of us. He is our landlord. It's just the way it is. And what does he do with this authority? What does he say? He's giving eternal life to all those the Father has given him. This is important. Jesus is the one who grants eternal life. That means he has the authority to decide whether you go to heaven or hell. How does he make that decision? How does he decide? Does he just choose randomly, eeny, meeny, miny, you? Nah. It says he gives eternal life to all that the Father gives to him. So does that mean I have nothing to do with it? I have no say in the matter? Do I have any say in my eternal destiny? If you understand the full story of the Bible, absolutely you have say. You have a lot to say. Everywhere you look in the Bible, and especially in the Gospel of John, it is clear my faith determines my future. John 3:16, right? Pretty common. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If my faith is in Jesus, my future is in heaven. If my faith is in anything else, I stand condemned already, and my future is hell. So then who does the Father give to Jesus? Those who have genuine faith in him. These are the ones to whom Jesus gives eternal life. So we're looking at his prayer, but we got to look at our hearts too. Is my faith in Jesus? It's pretty important. Eternity is on the line. And in addition to that, am I living under the authority of Jesus? Am I living under my life under his authority? This is the reality. This is the situation that is circling the earth. You have granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, after he talks about eternal life here, he's going to define it. And this is really interesting. And what I want you to look for is, what does he not say? When he defines eternal life, what does he not say? Fourth phrase, verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What's missing? This isn't how I would define eternal life. There is no reference to time. None. This is eternal life, that you may know God. Now remember, Jesus is talking to his Father. Both of them are eternal beings. So I'm not getting ready to preach some kind of heresy, eternal life isn't forever. But these are two eternal beings in one. This is the Godhead speaking. If anyone has authority to teach us about eternal life, it's them. This is eternal life, they say, that they may know God. So here's what I'm seeing in this. These eternal beings understand that eternal life is not simply a matter of time. When God talks about eternal life, he's talking about more than a duration. He's talking about the quality of that duration. It's not just an eternal state of being. It's eternal life. And God understands better than anybody the highest possible quality of life has nothing to do with money or time or stuff. It has everything to do with God and relationships. And that's why Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So let me give you a quick summary on where we've been, what we're thinking about here. God the Father gave glory to God the Son so that the Son could grant eternal life to us so that we could join the Son in giving glory to the Father. See, right? Does that make sense? Which is the one place where we will find the most complete satisfaction. This is where we belong. So you need to ask yourself, is this where I live? Is this where I live? Apostle Paul got it. He understood, right? What did he say? He said, more than anything else, I want to know Christ. Whether I'm here on earth, whether I'm in heaven, it doesn't even matter. I want to know Christ. And by the way, he's not talking about the way you know a fact. Knowing God isn't like knowing your multiplication tables or knowing these vocabulary definitions. It's not like that at all. It's knowing God. He's talking more, this is more like the way you know what a half pound bacon cheeseburger tastes like when all those flavors perfectly come together, right? When you feel that thing in your mouth, the medium rare beef with the bacon, the cheese, tomato, lettuce, pickle, ketchup, mayonnaise wrapped together in this bun, that's an experience. Knowing God is not like reading a book on how a motorcycle works. It's more like getting on one and feeling like you're straddling a rocket as it takes off. Paul isn't content to know all about God. He's not memorizing facts. He wants to know him. And that's what Jesus came to make possible. Do you know God like that? Is he a person you're getting to know better and better, or is he still just an idea to you? I'm reading Martin Luther King's biography right now. He's no longer living, obviously, but I'm getting to know him, reading his biography. Before I read, he was more of an idea. I know he's a person, but I'm getting to know the man now. His dreams, right? His accomplishments, his weaknesses, his fears, his struggles, his passion. I'm getting to know Martin Luther King. Well, I've been getting to know God for 40 plus years. Partly by reading about him, learning about him, but also by sharing life with him. Talking to him about anything and everything. Walking through life with him, bringing my struggles to him, celebrating the good things, honoring him for his goodness, clinging to him by faith, trusting him, honoring him for his power, his mercy, his beauty. Jesus prays here, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I'm so thankful to have God active in my life. I'm not sure I could handle all this stuff without him. So do you know God, or is he still more of an idea? Fifth phrase, verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. He's been talking about eternal life for a little bit. This is kind of the middle of this part of the prayer, but now he goes back to glory again, talking about the glory theme. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So how does Jesus bring the Father glory? He does what God asks him to do. He finishes the job he was sent to do. I've completed the work you gave me to do. I'm not sure why this came to my mind, but you've heard the phrase, you do you, right? I mean, it's been around for a while. What does it mean? What does you do you mean? Tell me if I'm exaggerating this, but I think you do you is the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of our time, right? It means don't worry about what anyone else expects of you. You be true to yourself.
Whatever that means, whether that means changing your wardrobe, changing your look, your career, change your spouse if you have to, doesn't matter. Change your hair color, change your gender, whatever you want. Throw off every barrier that's in your way. You do whatever makes you feel most alive. Isn't that what it means? Or am I overstating it? There's only a few people here, so like. Because if that's what you do you means, it's missing something really, really big. What's it missing? God. It's missing God. You do you. There may be a place for it, but it better have boundaries. May not be a bad thing to shake off the unhealthy expectations of someone who appoints themselves as your master, pressuring you with their own wonderful plan for your life. Okay? But if you take on a you do you mentality that leaves everyone, including God, in the rearview mirror, you're not going to find freedom there. What you'll find is you will be lost. And a friend of mine drove that lesson home for me a few years ago. I've mentioned him before. But he believed in God as creator, but not as his boss. Life had been hard for him over the years, and bitterness consumed him. He became so bitter toward God, he actually looked forward to death so that he could bring his accusations directly to God and point the finger and say, "You're not just." He actually believed he was going to hold God accountable for all the injustice he'd suffered. He's going to tell him what it is. And I tried to warn him, "I really don't think it's going to play out that way for you. I really don't think it will. God is not the defendant. He's the judge." But he was convinced, and he was ready to play judge with God. He committed suicide shortly after that conversation. And it scares me to think what his experience might be when he faces God. Because he will. He did. Even Jesus has boundaries and constraints. Even the Son of God lived under authority. So verse 2 says he was granted authority over all people. But in verse 4 he says, "I completed the work you gave me to do." Jesus operates under authority of someone else. And if Jesus does, who am I to think I don't? We were made to fit into a bigger picture, which includes God as our authority and master. Rejecting that does not lead to freedom. It leads to despair and pain. We were made to bring glory to God. And you won't find satisfaction in bringing glory to yourself. Genuine satisfaction comes when your target is to bring glory to God. The sooner we can figure that out, the better off we'll be. I'm still figuring it out. We're on a journey, right? Just as Jesus brought glory to the Father by completing the work God had given him to do, we can bring glory to God by completing the work he's given us to do. It's not the same work. Sure doesn't feel as important. But God has work for us to do. You have a purpose from God. And it's different from the purpose God has for me. It's similar. There's some overlap. But it's unique. Your purpose from God is unique. So is God's glory what you're living for? Is that really your target? I don't care how long you've been in the church. You don't necessarily have to be living this way. So maybe think about this. I don't know if this is going to work for you, but if you could measure your energy in pounds, the energy you have for any given day, would the energy you invest in bringing glory to God outweigh the energy you invest in bringing glory to you? Maybe you don't think about it that way, but I think perhaps all of the energy that we spend is aimed to bring glory to someone, something, somewhere. The amount of energy my friend invests in his Corvette is staggering. The picture's posted all the time. Now, can my friend bring glory to God while he works on his Corvette? Yes, it is possible, certainly. Is he? I don't know. That's between him and God. But I need to ask, where is my energy going and why? Because it's really easy to get mixed up in where we direct our energy and what we want. We can bring glory to God in our work. Or we can get glory confused and try to get glory for ourselves in our work. It's super easy for us human folk to forget who's really supposed to get the glory. I forget.
and you might too. Do I want glory for me or glory for God? And I know we have a lot of quiet types in our church. If you're the quiet type, you probably won't say it out loud, but even the quiet ones have subtle ways their true desires to be noticed. They want glory. We want glory. Maybe not everybody, but most of us. And the quiet types don't really kind of crave it or want it the same way the obnoxious types like me do. I'm noisy and loud, and I make that pickleball shot, and I scream and holler and hoot, and that's annoying to some people. We have different ways of doing it. Children, they're all about glory, right? Hey, Dad, watch this. Watch me. Watch. Look, 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 look. Look at me. Look at me. But don't they want to please their dad or their mom? Like, is there anything wrong with that? Is that glory for them, or is it glory for their parent? I mean, just kind of trying to process this stuff. It's not all bad for a kid to want their parents' attention, right? But just kind of think about random different things. When you look at a group photo, when you're flipping through a yearbook, who does your eye most naturally look for? And maybe you're different from me, but I look for myself, and then I'll look for other people. Right? We're naturally self-focused. We want glory. We want to be noticed. We want people's approval, respect, admiration, honor. Look how much money I made. Look at these great grades. And we do it in subtle ways. We do it in blatant ways. Look at the car I drive, the house I bought. Look at the great job I'm doing at work. Look at all the people I'm serving. Look how great my sermon was. Look how compassionate I am. Look how humble I am, right? We don't say those things out loud, but we kind of feel them sometimes. We get frustrated if people don't notice. So even pastors, we can get our glory focus backwards. My desire right now should not be for you to say, wow, what a great sermon. Even on a snow day, there's hardly anybody here, but man, that was real. No, my desire should be say, wow, what a great God. And that is what our lives can do. Whether you're driving a bus every day, whether you're home with the kids, whether you're retired, whether you're trying to find a job, our lives can do that to lead people to say, what a great God, regardless of our occupation. When we have our glory focus where it belongs, our lives as Christ followers can result in people saying, wow, what a great God. That's what we were made for. Last phrase. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is what sets Jesus apart from everybody else. He is one with the Father. He was there before the world began. This is quite a statement about who Jesus is. It's a self-made statement. This is a self-proclamation. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And remember, Jesus isn't teaching anybody. He's talking to his Father. His disciples are likely overhearing, listening in. He's not trying to make a big point or impress anybody. He's just ready to be home. I want to be with you again. Home for Jesus is back in the presence of the Father where he has been since eternity past. The true glory, the full glory of Jesus, Son of God, has been obscured behind this human flesh for long enough. It's time for Jesus' true glory to be revealed, the glory he's always had. And this is the way Jesus begins this prayer, John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. There's a lot said in those few verses. One thing is obvious. Jesus' desire is to glorify the Father. Anybody still not clear on that? Are you seeing that? Well, let me ask you this. Is God the Father the only one Jesus desires to give glory to? Did you know that Jesus also intends to give glory to us? Jesus wants to give glory to us. Same prayer, verse 22, several verses later, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Wait, hold up. What? Why in the world would Jesus want to give us glory? Aren't we supposed to give him glory? Isn't that what we've been talking about this whole time? Think about this. To glorify is to shine a spotlight on, give special attention, special honor to something. What do you think the eternal Son of God, by choosing to enter our world and even become one of us, what do you think that did from the perspective of heaven? Did it not put a spotlight on earth? Did it not give special honor and attention to humans? The book of 1 Peter says the angels long to look into this mystery of God bringing salvation to mankind. Remember, angels are immortal heavenly warriors. They're not little cute chubby cherubs. They are immortal warriors. And it baffles them that God would give so much attention and care to the likes of us who are so weak, fragile, who think so much of ourselves, and are so often horrible to each other and rebellious toward God. We are nothing compared to angels, and yet the Son of God wanted to become one of us. We were literally not worth the flesh we were made out of. But God said, oh, but they are to me. They are to me. What an honor. Jesus gives glory to us. The heart of Jesus is certainly to glorify the Father, but it's also to give glory to us. My goodness, if that's the case, you better believe I want my life to send glory back to him, because he didn't do any of that because I deserved it. He did it because he loves me, because he's good. So is the emphasis of your life to get glory or to give it? We've already got it from the Son. And if your focus is to give it, you'll get it. And if you try to get it, you'll lose it. I'm still a mixed bag in my glory desires. Before Christmas, I got to give a presentation on Christianity to the entire seventh grade class in the Kutztown Middle School. Five class periods, 47 minutes each. I got to say whatever I want to say about God, Jesus, the Bible, my faith. There were two other days. They had two other presenters come talk about Judaism and Islam, the faith systems that came out of Mesopotamia. And at the end of those 3 days, the students had to write thank you notes, their assignment, write a thank you note to each of the presenters. I got a stack of thank you notes. There's like 100 or so here, and I got some favorites. There were some like, oh, man, this is good. This is so encouraging to read what they had to say. We had a good time interacting. They had questions. They had their hands up. Some of them just wouldn't stop talking, asking questions, trying to interact with us, and reading their feedback even from the quiet ones. They were engaged. Even in something as God-focused as that, I can crave glory for myself. And I've been doing this for several years now, and I'm growing in it. Initially, it was like I was terrified that they wouldn't like me, that they wouldn't accept me. Like, can I have the acceptance of these students? Is it going to be okay what I have to say? Will teachers be offended? I'm all worried about that. There's a battle inside me. And I want to be aware of that battle. It's a battle for glory. I want it, but I don't need it. I've got it from him. And I'm not in that classroom for me. I'm there for them and for God's glory.
And you may not get such a clear opportunity to share Jesus with a group of people like that, but you don't have to be a pastor to live to glorify God. So I want to wrap up with just some practical thoughts about how do I do this? How can I bring glory to God at my workplace? Right? Jesus said, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I want to bring glory to God by completing the work he gave me to do. What's the work he gave me to do? Well, do you have a job? Do you live in a community? Think about the workplace. We all have or have had jobs. To think, how can I bring glory to God there? How's your attitude at work? Grumpy people don't look like Jesus. Are you a pleasant person to work with? Your attitude. Do people see me as a team player? Am I in it just for myself to move up the ranks or whatever to make more money? Or am I working as a team? Do I care about the people around me? How about character? How would people describe your character at work? We're thinking the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians, right? Talks about love, joy, peace, patience. Do I have that at work? Kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. How's your work ethic? You can bring glory to God by doing a good job at work. Do people see you as a good worker? You want to bring glory to God? Use your physical, mental, and creative strength to do an excellent job at work. Be the best bus driver you can be, right? The best teacher, the best whatever you are. How about witness? You want to bring glory to God at work? Talk about God at work. You can, not all the time, not every day, every minute, but where and when appropriate. Talk about God at work. Talk about what he's teaching you. Talk about how he's challenging you. Praise him publicly for the sunrise you enjoyed on the way into work. We can do that. We can glorify God at our workplace. Almost every workplace. There's some workplaces that don't honor God, just period, so you should get out of that. But as a whole, we can glorify God at our work. Nobody here is going to get it perfectly. We're not. But by working on some of those things, you can bring glory to God at your workplace. Jesus said, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. We can do the same thing. God has work for us to do. Well, we spend a lot of time at home too. We've got families. We've got people around us. We can glorify God at home too. Same kind of stuff, our attitude, our work ethic, our character. What kind of character is important at home? Here's a few that you'll find in Scripture. How about humility, sacrificial love, mercy? Be gracious with the people you live with. Everybody has a bad day. Everybody's got annoying habits, weaknesses. Everybody, you live with people, they've got all those things. Everybody's carrying a burden. So you can add to that burden by being a burdensome family member, or you can lighten the burden by listening to them and being compassionate toward them, having humility toward them. You can lift some of their burden. You don't have to give a presentation on Christianity to be a reflection of Christ. Jesus needs little reflections of himself all over the world. In every house, in every town, in every country, all over the world, loving and serving the people around us in the little moments. That's how we bring glory to God. And I told you about one friend who thought they were going to stand in judgment before God with his own gavel, refused to bow to the God of the universe, instead believed he could stand as God's judge. I have another friend who's the opposite. She is the opposite. Her life is 100% for Jesus, but she was not always like that. She was not. When I first met her at Solo Labs, where I'm a chaplain, she was the ultimate grump. She was miserable. I would see her at Solo, and I'd try to escape. She always had a sob story, always, always complaining. No joy most of the time. Her husband gave her problems. Her adult kids gave her problems. Her grandkids, she had great grandkids. She started really young. But she had problems everywhere, money problems, car problems, drama, drama, drama. And all of that sucked the life out of her and the people around her. But a few years ago, something changed in her. She is not that way anymore. She's a totally different person. She has given her life to Jesus. And I don't know if I can think of anybody more joyful now. And she's not perfect. She still gets overwhelmed every so often because she still has money problems and car problems and family problems. The problems didn't go away, but she is facing those problems as a different person. God is with her, and it's obvious. And I just heard this last week. About a year ago, she encouraged a friend to read through the Bible. She just read through the Bible. In the Daily Bread, it's got a reading plan. Just read that. And last week, that friend reached out to her to thank her for that challenge. She took the challenge. She just finished reading through the Bible last week. So she reached out to say, thank you. That woman is making a positive difference in people's lives because she's been changed by God. Now, is that glory for my friend or is that glory for God? But wait, I'm her chaplain, so maybe glory for me. No way. No way. That's 100% glory to God. I tried to avoid her. God changed her. Your life can bring glory to God. She works in a factory. Manufacturing, and her life is bringing glory to God. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? We got a glory battle inside of us. I want glory for me. Set that aside, glory for him. That's what we're made for. That's where we belong. I'm going to give you three next step options to think about. Whether you're at home or whether you're here, maybe it'd be good for you to look over Jesus' prayer in John 17 again. And to just choose one of those phrases and just keep chewing on it this week. Which one of those phrases? Maybe it's, and this is eternal life. They may know you. Maybe it's a different phrase. But ask yourself these questions. Am I bringing the glory to God at work? Am I bringing glory to God at home? Is the focus of my heart to bring glory to God or to something else? Just take a minute, wherever you are, and think about that. God is the one who deserves the glory. May my life put the spotlight on him. Well, I'm glad we had a service today anyway, in spite of the weather. I didn't want to wait a week to share that stuff with you guys. I wanted to share that. So we're diehard. We just keep going. We just do it. But we're gonna close with these couple of songs and just encourage you to sing with us or just process the message that's in it. The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was falling. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle and the grave. The war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He's glorified. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. This is our victory. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He's glorified.
Now, what are you going to do about it?
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Oh, we sing high.
Praise Yahweh.
We praise Yahweh. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Oh,
we sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. All of our days we sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Oh, we sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. He's overcome. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive.
He's glorified. He's glorified.
Oh, forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. He's overcome. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Ah,
He is worthy. Ah, He is holy. Ah, He is good. And He is with us. Amen. Amen. There's only a few people here, but there's some tears. And I hope that you have enjoyed being here engaging with us together. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the amazing privilege of listening in on what Jesus prays about in His darkest moment. And even there, He wants to bring glory to You. Thank You for His heart, because His heart is also for us. God, I pray that that reality will lift us up, will hold us up. This week, we've got challenges, we got struggles, we're going to get knocked down, beat around, and yet You are with us, and You're holding us. We are in Your hand. Lord, I pray that there's anybody watching or with us today that doesn't know You, that doesn't really know eternal life, this is eternal life, that they may know You, God, and Jesus whom You've sent. If there's anybody who doesn't really know You, God, may they bow the knee, surrender their heart to You, and put their trust in Jesus. That's where life begins. Not in any crazy, amazing accomplishments we can do. You have work for us to do, and that's awesome. We want to do it. We want to do it for Your glory. We want to shine the spotlight on You, because that's what we were made for. Thank You for making us with that design in mind. It is good. It is good. It's really good. So thank You for what You've done, bringing us to this day. And continue to stir in our hearts, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just a couple of announcements as we wrap up this different kind of day, different kind of service. You didn't get to come to church today, most of you, but we do have home groups starting tomorrow. So Monday and Tuesdays, if you're part of a regular group, those are continuing. If you want to join a group, just reach out through this Facebook stream. I've got it on my phone right now. If you're like, hey, I want to know more about a home group, I'll get this. If you leave a message right here, or if you can send a text, send an email, whatever, we'll get you connected, because it's important that we do connect. It's important we come together. It's also important we don't wreck and hit a tree. So it's okay that you stay home when you need to. But home groups are starting this week for another session, a three-month session. We're on for 3 months. We're off for a month. So if you've been off for a while, jump in. This is a good time to do it. Also, just want to mention, since most of you are home, we don't talk about money a whole lot. But if you want to give, you can do it from home. We have a website. You can click on the give button, and you can give through PayPal if you want to. We have a lot of generous people here, so I'm appreciative of all of the generosity of the people in this church and even people from outside this church who choose to give. So there's always an option online if you want to do that, but we don't make a big deal of that. The offering box will probably not have much in it this morning, and that's quite all right. The treasurer will have almost a day off. Not really. He ran the sound all day. He drove down here. So anyway, he likes it when I talk about him. But I hope you guys have a great day. I hope you do get outside in the snow. You shovel out that big plow splash. Once you get that done, play in the snow. Have a good time. And that's what I'm going to do. So have a great day.